Malachi chapter 1. Please stand as we read God's word. Verse number 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes, Israel, shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Ask Heavenly Father for an extraordinary amount of grace and wisdom today. We pray that we might understand what is being said here and properly apply it. We pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit, for without the Spirit we are dead in the water, so to speak. Bless our afternoon service. Keep us alert. May we learn and grow. In our Savior's name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. This scripture, along with Paul's explanation and application in Romans chapter 9, are among the most hated of scriptures, of any scripture in the Word of God. They are also among the most abused of all scriptures. And as a result of that abuse, or maybe it's the cause of that abuse, it depends on your point of view, it's misapplied, misunderstood by Christians generally. Now, I'm going to tell you up front that I probably won't be able to correct any of our misconceptions or any of the other things that I've referred to already. If you hate or if you are prone to twist the words of this scripture to suit your theology or to suit whatever you want to think, there's no arguments that I can apply that'll change your mind. It's entirely up to the Holy Spirit. I am not smart enough to argue out of your rejection of what God clearly says. There is so much within the Lord's eternal decrees which must be left to God alone. And our ability to explain it most of the time will not be there. It just is. And if God says this is the way it is, then that is the way it is. It is best in areas of extreme controversy to say with Malachi or to say with Paul, thus saith the Lord, instead of thus and thus I think about it. What does God say? What is it that the Lord is telling us in these five verses? It's pretty simple. Despite God's declaration of love toward Israel, that nation had become so calloused that they couldn't see it. So they said to the Lord, wherein hast thou loved us? And Jehovah replied, look at the two sons of Isaac and Rebekah. I chose to love Jacob, the younger of the twin boys. And I hated Esau. So Edom, the country which came from Esau, essentially became an uninhabited wasteland. It was a desert. It was a wilderness. And even when the descendants of Esau said, we will rebuild, we will strengthen our economy, we will get by, God replied, no, you won't. They shall build, but I will throw down, saith the Lord. Malachi said, it may take some time, but eventually Israel will recognize the sovereign grace and omnipotence of the Lord. They'll see it in themselves. They will see it in the children of Edom. And, hopefully, they will apply God's grace and justice. The people who hate what Malachi tells us here are usually so disturbed by the general message that they don't worry about dragons in the wilderness. But you who believe the word of God and are ready to accept what God says here may stumble over dragons in the wilderness. You might stumble. Don't let DreamWorks, don't let Paramount Pictures try to define for you the word dragon, as in How to Train Your Dragon. The Hebrew word is found only in this verse. And Tyndale, who first translated and then the King James people came along a little later, didn't have any background from which to translate the Hebrew word. So he used the word dragon. Most commentators believe it to be some sort of jackal. But there's no real reason to come up with that either, I suppose. Let us just assume that it is a real creature that I cannot define at this time or describe at this time. And whatever kind of creature it was, it did not make Edom a very nice place to live. Hyenas? I don't want to live around hyenas. Jackals? Whatever it is. Let's not worry about the word. For those who trust God's word, it appears to me that there are three things for us to consider in this scripture. There's an extremely difficult and divisive idea of God's hatred. Then linked to that is God's justice. But then floating above it, reaching beyond it, is God's grace in his kindness toward Jacob. First, let's consider God's hatred of Esau and the descendants of Esau, the country of Edom. The Hebrew word translated hate, as in, I hated Esau, is quite common and very easy to understand. We understand it on a human level. We understand it on a horizontal plane, I suppose. It's usually, even in the Word of God, it's usually applied between this person and that person. So-and-so hated another person, or one nation hated another nation. But there are several scriptures, and I'll bring most of them to your attention this afternoon. There are several scriptures which speak about the Lord's hatred. And they're often linked to other words like abhor. I abhor those people. That's pretty strong language. But that's the language of God. It's sometimes argued that God's hatred of Esau means only that he loved him less than he did Jacob. That idea might hold water when we're talking about people, but it does not when we're talking about the unchangeable God. For example, the Lord said in Luke 14:26, "If any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That obviously means we are to love the Lord more than we do anyone else in this world. How can we abhor our children in the ultimate sense and be children of God and servants of the Lord? We are supposed to love and cherish our wife, as we heard this morning. We're supposed to love our children and our parents. We must treat our loved ones as loved ones. Is God telling us that we are supposed to hate those that brought us into this world or those that we brought into this world? That kind of hatred, the hatred of Luke 14:26, may apply in the human realm, and there are other scriptures we could go to for that illustration. But when it comes to the Lord, it does not apply. God does not love Paul more than he loves Peter or Matthew. He didn't love John Mark any less than he did Barnabas or Paul. The Lord does nothing by halves. The Lord does not grade on a curve. He doesn't love John. He doesn't have a dimmer switch in his heart to turn down love when he's looking at you and not to me. He either loves or he doesn't. He does everything 100%, always. There is no middle ground between God's love and God's hatred. Everything is infinite with Jehovah. To set the background, let me remind you, this is not the only scripture where we see God dealing harshly with people. We could go to any number of places, but there's Nadab and Abihu. They are children of the high priest. They are priests themselves. And on one particular day, into their incense burners, into their censers, they put fire that was not taken from God's altar. It was as simple as that. And God killed them. For some reason or other, they didn't take the proper fire and use the proper fire. It may have been outright rebellion. God said it, but we don't care. Or it may have been inadvertent. It may have been well-meant. They may not have thought about it at all. Nevertheless, they broke God's rule about fire and God killed them. That was it. In the days of David, Uzzah put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant to keep it from falling. And the Lord killed him. He probably thought that he was doing God a favor. Maybe he didn't think at all. But if he did think about it, he's trying to keep the Ark of the Covenant on the cart rather than in the mud. Pretty simple. He tried to steady the Ark and God killed him. Earlier, God slaughtered the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so many 21st century Christians say, amen. He killed a number of toddlers. How many babies died in all of that? We assume those babies were not guilty of any sort of immorality. There are dozens of examples like that, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Remember the Tower of Siloam? Fell on 18 people who were walking by. They didn't push on it. They were. There's no description of terrible sin that they were committing. They weren't going to rob a bank. They had not tried to kill Herod. They were just walking by. The tower fell down and they were crushed. Why does God appear to be so unjust in killing innocent people? He is not unjust.
Right.
And if you think so, you're looking at things with the wrong glasses. God cannot act in an unjust way.
Right.
God cannot sin. It's just that simple. During the first few days or hours of human existence, Adam, the father of us all, our first father, was put to the test. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And you know that Adam did eat of that tree. Immediately, Adam's spirit died within him. In addition to that, began the slow process of physical death. He died spiritually right there. And he began to die, and eventually he did, and he was buried 6 foot under, as Austin was telling us here this morning. Genesis doesn't specifically say so. But based on some scriptures that I'm going to share with you, I believe that God, at the moment that Adam ate that fruit, began, in the sense of time, to hate him. He sinned against him. He sinned against the Lord. Furthermore, God began in point of time to hate all of Adam's children because they were all sinners through Adam's transgression.
Right.
Romans chapter 5. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, let's consider some of the scriptures which speak about God's hatred of those sinners. We're all sinners. God's hatred of sinners. In Deuteronomy 16, we have a long list of various kinds of sins. In verse 22, we read, "Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth." It is the same word that's used here in Malachi. The Lord hates idolatry. The Lord hates idols because they rob him of his position. They rob him of his glory. If he has to have a reason, that's one that we can use, because idolatry robs the Lord of his true position. He hates it whenever anyone loves anything above him or over him, beside him. And I will go so far as to say he hates those who set up these images, these idols. David says in Psalm 5, "Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest the workers of iniquity." Doesn't say God hates iniquity. He does. The scripture says he hates the workers of iniquity. Psalm 11, David adds, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes, behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul," God's soul, "hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone because he hates them, and an horrible tempest because he hates them. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright." In Psalm 45, we read, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness." In Jeremiah, God says, "I have forsaken my house." The Lord is speaking to Israel. "I've turned my back on Israel. I've turned my back on your temple. I have forsaken my house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of their enemies. My heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it." What did he hate? His inheritance. What is that? In this case, context tells us it's Israel. The Lord hates empty, Jehovah-less religion, no matter who it comes from. And still speaking about the religion of Israel, God said through Hosea, "All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house." Jeremiah 44:3, "Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and in that they have burned incense and serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, nor ye, nor your fathers, I send unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate." In Amos 5, God says, "I hate evil, I despise hypocritical religion." And one more, Zechariah 8:17, "And let none of you that imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, to love no false oath, and love no false oath, for all these things that I hate, saith the Lord." I said that was the last. I misspoke. Proverbs 6, which you know so well. "These six things doth the Lord hate." It's the same word. It's all the same word as what Malachi says. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. He abhors these things. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Can you name one person who has never told a lie in his entire life? God hates liars. God hates lies. Has there ever been one person who has not, for at least one moment, been proud of himself? Boy, that was a good message this morning, brother. Modern society loves wicked imaginations. Whether you're talking about Facebook or Hollywood or Broadway, it's a part of our society. Why does Revelation 21:8 say, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death"? Is it not because God hates those liars? Does God send people to hell whom he loves? People say so, but it just is not logical. It's not right. Those liars shall have their part in the lake of fire because God hates them. All these sins, and perhaps thousands more, draw God's anger and eventually his wrath. The Lord hates idolatry, iniquity, wickedness, violence, hypocrisy, self-centered religion. God abhors these sins. He abhors the people who commit these sins and who commit every other kind of sin as well. Now please turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You're familiar with this passage. Austin referred to it this morning as he did chapter 5. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none, not one that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood." There's such a parallel between Proverbs 6 and this chapter. "Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." In this statement, Paul includes all of the sins about which God said, I hate, as well in the scripture, are those people who commit those sins. He summarized everything by saying, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Who has sinned and come short of the glory of God? Absolutely everyone.
Yes, amen.
Why are we as an entire race totally sinful, ungodly, and infinitely short of the glory of God? Because it is in our spiritual DNA. We were born with it. That's the way we come into this world. Why does Malachi say God hates Esau? Because he was conceived as a wretched sinner in the sight of God. Paul says in Romans 6, "The wages of sin is death." Austin said, we ought to go on, read the rest of the verse, but I'm going to cut it off right there. The wages of sin is death. Why do people die? Why do all people die eventually? Why did those babies in Sodom die? It's because God hates and judges sin, applying the condemnation of which he spoke to Adam. It's not simply because God hates specific sins. God hates the sin nature which we all possess at conception. God hates sinners. Romans 5 once again. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Now, in a side note, it's sometimes said, God hates sin, but he loves sinners. Remember, what's important is, "Thus saith the Lord," not "thus and thus, right, I think." I point you to Malachi 1:2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Paul reiterates that in Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Of course, when Paul did that, he was using a Greek word rather than a Hebrew word. But it meant exactly the same thing. James Strong defines the Greek word with to hate, to pursue with hatred, to detest. Is there a stronger word, emotionally speaking, than detest? I detest Esau. Okay, assuming we agree that God really did hate Esau, whether we agree or not, let's just agree that that's what God says. He hated Esau. Was that hatred justified? That's probably a more important question, at least for some people. Often when people hate others for... They have reasons for hating one another. They were offended, or their parents or grandparents were offended by those people's grandparents, or something came along, and I have reason to hate that person. But what about Jehovah? Was God's hatred and judgment on Esau just? And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. You may think I've lost my mind in the midst of all of this. You've been studying the Bible too much this week on these serious subjects. But in this verse, Malachi actually describes God's grace upon Esau. Think about it. God gave to Esau a heritage. God gave to Esau a great many children. God gave to Esau a great deal of wealth. He bestowed mercy upon this man for his entire life. God was gracious to Esau, but despite that grace, that man's sinful heart continued to rebel against Jehovah. At some point he said, I hate Jacob. That's contrary to God's command. By the way, it's a different word for hatred. Esau rejected the God and the religion of his father Isaac. He was secular, worldly, power-seeking. He was a prodigal who never repented of his sin before the Lord. But let me be clear. God did not hate him because of these things. What was it that God said to Adam about the fruit of the tree which was in the midst of the garden? Didn't he say, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The principle behind God's judgment is found in Ezekiel 18:4 and so many other places. Behold, all souls are mine, Jacob and Esau. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. When did Esau first sin? Was it when he kicked at his brother who is grabbing his heel at the time of their birth? Which is an unusual birth from what I understand. Was it when he sold his God-given birthright because he was hungry? Was it when he first thought about murdering his brother? When did Esau sin? Unbelievers might not like the answer, but the truth is, Esau became a sinner when Adam sinned.
That's right.
Romans 5 for a third time. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is absolutely no question that Paul was saying that when Adam, as our first father, sinned, all his posterity joined him in that sin. And to that, every competent Bible scholar agrees, literally hundreds of them. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all sinned in him. An undeniable proof of that is seen in the 65 babies that die every day in this country at the time of their birth. They didn't die during their birth or in their mother's wombs because they lied. None of those babies cheated. None of those babies stole anything. 24,000 American babies are born dead every year because those babies are sinners. They're sinners from the time of their conception. Death is a natural result of sin. Death comes for no other reason but sin. So these unborn children that die in the womb, they are sinners, or they wouldn't die. Was God unjust when he killed Nadab and Abihu for putting strange fire in their censers when they knew that they shouldn't? He was just. Was God unjust when he killed Uzzah for putting his hand on the Ark of the Covenant when, as a priest, he knew he shouldn't do that? And more pointedly, was God unjust incinerating those babies of Sodom? The truth is, each and every one of them were sinners. They had sinned in Adam. They were born with a death sentence. They were conceived with a death sentence upon them. Justice, in the broadest sense, is the principle that people receive what they deserve. Justice in the Bible is when what results when God's rules are strictly applied. And God plays by the rules. What God does is always consistent with who he is. He is utterly incapable of an unholy or unjust act. Esau was worthy of God's hatred because of his sin nature, even before he was born. And God is to be praised for his hatred of Esau, because it is an expression of his holy character. Let me say that again. God should be, and ultimately will be, praised for his hatred of Esau and all the other sinners that are judged. But what about the Lord's display of grace and mercy toward Jacob? It is said that a woman came to Charles Spurgeon and said, as thousands of others would like to do, "I cannot understand why God should say that he hated Esau." And Spurgeon famously replied, "That's not my difficulty, madam. My trouble is to understand how God could love Jacob."
Right.
In our message last week, we looked at the undeniable fact that God loved Jacob. And before moving on, let me emphasize that word fact. It is a fact that God doesn't treat everyone the same way. It is a fact that some people are born into this world more beautiful than other people. It is a fact that some people are born into wealthy families and some people are born into poor families. It is a fact that some people come into this world healthy and some are never healthy. The fact is, Edom no longer exists as a nation. It's not one of the United Nations. It has been destroyed. A good Bible atlas will show you that Edom extended from the Dead Sea down to the Red Sea. But in an atlas today, you won't find Edom. It's gone. In contrast to Esau and Edom, Jacob and Israel have enjoyed unnumbered undulations of the grace of God for thousands of years. Those are facts. Can't deny those. People can change their doctrines, but they cannot change the facts. God said, "Edom will try to rebuild, and I will cast them down. They will rebuild, I will cast them down." Why? Because I hate Esau. How can those blessings upon Jacob be explained? In truth, not very well. It's not easy to explain God's grace on Jacob or on any other sinner as far as that goes, because once again, we're having to dive into the unfathomable heart of God, a place where we cannot go. We simply have to say, look, it says right there,
right.
I love Jacob and I hate Esau. As Paul tells us, God chose to love and to call Jacob to himself before he was born. Romans 10:9. When Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, the Lord. It was said unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, quoting Malachi. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Jacob and Esau were fraternal twins. The sovereign God would have been perfectly just to let both of them die in Rebekah's womb. That would have been fine, because they were equally sinners. They had equally sinned in Adam. Or the Lord could have graciously allowed them both to be born, to live 100 years and become extremely wealthy, and then kill them and send them to the lake of fire as sinners. Some people say that's okay, but the first is not. But as it happened, God sovereignly chose to bless and to save one of those boys, Jacob. He was no more worthy of God's blessing than his brother. But God chose Jacob. It says so.
Yes.
I'm stuck with what it says. The Lord was not unjust toward Esau in any way. In fact, throughout his life, God abundantly blessed him. But in divine sovereignty, God chose to save Jacob and permit him to be a part of the Lord's plan for the coming of the Savior. The Lord did not hurt Esau in any way, shape, or form. Esau died as a sinner, as all sinners do. It may sound as though I'm compromising my doctrine and this message just a little bit, but God is always just.
Right.
He is never unjust. He always exacts the prescribed judgment on sinners. But sometimes he reaches above and beyond that justice by bestowing mercy on those whom he chooses. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God because he saved Jacob? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Still, in order for Jacob to be blessed, the judgment for that man's sins had to fall somewhere. And the Lord did this in his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross to bear the sins of Jacob, and a whole lot of other sinners at the same time. The only way God could be merciful to Jacob is if a substitute bore his death. And that is exactly what happened. Everyone in this room deserves not only to die, but to die the second death. To die right now and to be cast into hell. Eventually the lake of fire. But the triune God unilaterally chose to provide a substitute for that death. And the Son of God came into the world for that purpose. Along with God's decree to provide salvation, he chose a number of Jacobs to save. By saving Jacob, the Lord didn't do Esau any harm. There was no special decree that said, I think we'll send Esau to hell. There is no, what's it called? Double predestination. I think that's what it is. No, Esau was going in that direction anyway, as we all were. Like all the descendants of Adam, hell and the lake of fire were already in that man's future, as they were in ours. But the Lord reached down and grabbed Jacob and said, "I love Jacob. I'm going to save Jacob." How can someone know whether he's a Jacob or an Esau? By humbly repenting of sin before God and putting his trust in the sacrifice that Christ has made on Calvary. How can you know whether you are a Jacob or an Esau? Well, leave that self-will of yours. Leave your hatred of God, your hatred of your brother. Cast yourself down, acknowledging your sins before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know that you are a person like Jacob by completely surrendering yourself to Jehovah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Will you do that this afternoon? Please stand.